Have you ever been in the middle of a project right when it's most chaotic and had someone come up and offer criticism as if a reward were offered? And how do you respond? You could say, you know, you're right. It doesn't look like much yet, but I'm not done. Speaking of projects, anybody know what this is, this little thing? What was that?
Lego.
Exactly, Lego. She got it. I heard her say it. Here we go. Right over there. Lego belongs to Nate Coleman. And a while back, he received a gift. It was a Lego set. How many pieces? 3,800 pieces. And what was it? The Death Star. Just so appropriate for church. Death Star. I'm sorry. I didn't tell you about that part, did I? And how long did it take you to put it together?
4 days.
Four whole days? No, but in the middle, let's say day two, how did it look? Didn't look like much. Exactly. Well, Jesus is in the process. It says in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. And he's in the middle of that project, and I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. The building project is a little more complicated than a set of Legos, or even building your house or a barn or this building. Take a look at these slides of what the Incas did. I need all three slides. So back up to the first one. If it was, I messed it up. There we go. Incas said, take a look at that. Nate, you're a builder kind of person. What do you notice about those stones? They're made for that spot. They're all different shapes. And you can't even put a razor blade between the stones. So building the church is more complicated than that. So Ephesians chapter 2, where we read about the church, and looking at verse 11, we're going to talk about three things that this passage talks about: how things used to be, how things are now, and what happened to make such a huge change. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 right now. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word today, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to you. I pray that you would speak. In spite of who I am and my limitations, I pray that your spirit would work in each of our hearts. We're each different shape with different needs. I invite you to speak to every one of us. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, he wants them to remember the past, what things were like before. And he has five things that he wants to point out about these Christians in this church. Ephesus was a cosmopolitan city in the Roman Empire. It was the center of intellect and religion. The town was full of idols and shrines and temples, But what dominated the hill was the temple of Artemis. And it was largely Gentile town. Hardly any Jews lived there, some. And the church was, like the community, mostly Gentiles. And Paul was a Jew. And so unless we have somebody of Hebrew descent here, I'm assuming we're all Gentiles. And I don't think it ever comes up. What do I care about all this stuff that used to be? I could see where Paul, as a Jew, would care. But if you know the history of the Bible, you know that God built the world, created it, and then as things started happening with human beings, he chose Abraham and made a promise to him and said, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. And so that process, that story, starts to unfold. And God works through the people that are his chosen people. Well, I don't know if you have a favorite child. But if a child knows he's a favorite, like the story of Joseph, he knew he was favorite. And all his brothers knew he was favorite. And what does that create? It creates sibling rivalry, which another word for is hostility and animosity. And between Jews and Gentiles, there was some of that going on. So Paul writes about what's happening and saying, remember that you were separate from Christ. I don't know if you were raised in church. I was not. But if you were raised in church, you might not be able to remember a time when you didn't know doodly about Jesus. But I remember what that was like, being separate from Christ, not having any connection at all. I was in that place, and so were these people. Separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship. And we have a big debate in our country about who should be included and who shouldn't be included in citizenship in America. But in the church, the reality was before Jesus, Gentiles were not included. They were excluded. And that's a sign we could hang over all of the people of Gentile background. Excluded. Excluded and separate from Christ, and foreigners to the covenants and promises. So we didn't know about God's promise to bless the world. In fact, it seemed to me, growing up, that God was pretty far away. And I thought of him as aloof and remote. And I suppose, I don't think I was an atheist. And I don't think I was an agnostic. I think I was kind of like a deist, somebody who thought there was a God, but he was like absentee slumlord, very far away. And I remember the first time I prayed, and an answer happened that really got my attention. But the past is what Paul is writing about and saying, you were foreigners, you were excluded from the promises, like God's promise to bless the world. And you were without hope. And I think that was true of me. To me, the world looked pretty bleak. I was raised a long time ago compared to some of you. But we had drills in our school where we have what they called air raid. And we would get under our desk and put our hands over our head like we were going to protect our heads from an atomic bomb by covering our heads. It's kind of silly, but we kind of lived in fear. In fact, we were taught at my school to watch the skies during playground time in case any enemy airplanes flew overhead. Holy cow! So we were pretty much without hope. And as you fast forward to today, if you're raised in this world, the generation behind Gen X and the millennials, the group behind them, are called doomers. What they see is gloom and doom without hope. That pretty much sums up how our world is. And without God in the world, without God. So, since I wasn't acquainted with God and he seemed far away, I think without God summed me up pretty well, summed up these Gentiles in Ephesus pretty well formerly. But something happened. Something happened. And if you look at verse 19, this is what things are like now, as Paul writes. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. So, something happened, and after what happened, you are no longer strangers. You're no longer strangers. You're included. So, before, excluded. Now, included. Or maybe a better word is embraced. We're now embraced after what's happened. So we're no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. Now, this is kind of radical for Paul. You remember when Jesus went home to his home synagogue, opened the scriptures and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he had a conversation with the people in church. And he mentioned that God was going to include the Gentiles. And he talked about in the old days when there were lots of widows in Israel, God sent a prophet to the widow of Zarephath. And only her. And it just ticked them off. People were upset. In fact, people followed Paul all around because what he was saying was so radical was that Gentiles were now included in the chosen people. So that was such an alien concept because of the rules and regulations in the scriptures. Jews and Gentiles were separate. Remember Paul and Peter in chapter 10, when he's going to go to Cornelius' house, he really struggled over, I'm going to go into a Gentile home? And what if they offer me bacon? And it really shook his world. And when he went back to Jerusalem and reported what had happened, everybody there was all excited, and they had to pray and have a conference to figure out, is it okay for a Gentile to be included in this Jesus thing without being a Jew first, without having to go through the ritual of being included as a Jew? And they finally concluded, no, Gentiles can stay being Gentile, Jews will still be Jews, and will be included, fellow citizens. So, I was in Jerusalem a few years ago and wandering around the old city and came to a display, a very large display. It was a plastic box, and in it was a 7-foot-tall menorah, a candlestick. And it was the model, the real one, the gold one, was already built, ready for when the temple gets rebuilt. Well, I don't know if the temple's going to be rebuilt, because what it says here is not only are we included in the chosen people, if you are a follower of Jesus, you're chosen. You're one of the chosen people. You are Israel. You are Israel. And I know there's a nation state by that name, but spiritually, the Israel of God is those citizens who've been included in Christ. You're fellow citizens, God's people, members of his household. We are part of God's family. We're adopted in, that's true, but we're part of his family. So that's a cool thing, especially if you're an orphan like the Gentiles were. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. When Ezekiel 10 was written, it tells a story about how the presence of God leaves, departs from the temple. And there's no record that the presence of God ever came back like it did when it filled the temple when Solomon dedicated it. The glory of God never came back to the temple. Jesus came and prophesied against the temple, and in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. So, the new temple is the church. I know you don't believe me, but it's right here in the book, so I want to point it out to you, if I can find it. There it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? The church is the temple of God. And that's a big change from being excluded, being outside, to now being included. Something happened. And what was that something? Well, the middle verses that I haven't read yet tell us, starting at verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. When chapter 2 opens, Paul points out to the Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So there's a ruler in this world called Satan, Lucifer, the prince of darkness. And verse 3. All of you also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, you were by nature, now this version says deserving of wrath, but if you have King James or ESV, it says children of wrath, and I checked, this passage could easily mean you were deserving of wrath, because I certainly was deserving of wrath. Am deserving of wrath, and I have a sneaking suspicion about you that maybe you were too, deserving of wrath, but children of wrath. Now, that could be taken that God is ticked off at all of us, and that's certainly been a majority view. A lot of people think that, but I think it's more reasonable to say we're a hostile breed. We fight and have wars over silly things and have arguments. Probably not at your house, but our house, we fight over things that never happen. I'm half deaf, and we'll argue about something that, well, she didn't say it, and I misunderstood it. And we're a hostile breed, children of wrath. I think that fits us. Probably not you guys, but them. They are children of wrath. Anyway, what happened as Jesus happened. Jesus died on the cross, and that changed everything. Because the blood of Jesus was shed, he put to death hostility. Not that it doesn't exist anymore. It hasn't had the good sense to lay down yet. But Jesus put it to death in a strange way by helping people to draw near to God and to each other. And as people draw near to God, their hearts sit down. The hostility, the anger, and the frustration settles as we begin to adopt the idea, accept the idea that God is in charge, that God is near. Could we pretend for a minute? This is really silly, but let's pretend Mel is God, okay? Lord, would you come up here for a minute, please? No. We're pretending. This is heresy, I know, but we're just pretending, okay?
If lightning strikes, it's his fault.
Yes. Okay, I'll stand over here. I'm not pretending to be God.
Yeah, that's just it. You're not pretending to be God.
Thank you, Mel. Thank you very much. Okay, and you're near. Maddie, come over here. You're near. Okay, all right. Right. Stand right there, right there. Not too close.
Yeah,
you get hurt. So, by the blood of Christ, those who were near were brought closer. Jews were brought closer because Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He fulfills all the promises. In him is everything. And so the Jews draw near to God. And somebody's far. Tell me, you're far. Okay, you're the Gentile dog. Stand up, please. Okay, whoa. Don't come over here. You're not chosen. Well, yes, you are. Okay, and so you're brought near by the blood of Jesus. So you come near. Okay, right about here. Okay. So what happens as he draws near to God, Gentile draws near to God, and Jew draws near to God, what happens with them? Those two. They're brought near. And that's what he's talking about. Thank you, God. Thank you, Gentile dog. Thank you so much. But you get the idea that the blood of Jesus helps us draw near and begins to put to death hostility as we accept one another and as we follow Jesus and begin to listen to him. Because this passage says that Jesus is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace, the scriptures call him. And as we come and believe in him, I don't think Jesus ever asked to be accepted. He insisted on being obeyed. But as we come to him, believe in him, surrender to him, something settles inside of us. It changes us. And it changes how we relate to other people. So Jesus is our peace. Then the scriptures say, this passage says, he makes peace. He makes peace. I want to point that out. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. So, as Jew and Gentile draw near to God, they're closer to each other, and the hostility settles. And I have friends in Russia, and in Costa Rica, and Colombia, and I have friends who are Jews. I have friends who are Democrats. And if they're followers of Jesus, they're actually closer than my own brothers, who, as far as I know, are not following Jesus. So, by drawing near to Jesus, by surrendering to him, I'm included in this family that I don't know the exact scope of it. Statistics on places like Wikipedia suggests there are 2 billion followers of Jesus. And I'm not naive enough to believe that every single one of those persons is truly following. But the family is a whole lot bigger than mine, my family of origins. And we're close through Jesus Christ. He makes peace. And then the passage says that Jesus preached peace to those who were near and to those who were far. He preached peace. So, you remember in Matthew 5, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." He pronounced a blessing on anyone who would engage in making peace. And we'll talk about how that happens in a minute, but he preached that. In Mark chapter 9, verse, I think it was Mark. Better check that. I lost track of it. It's in there. I promise. He said, Jesus said, "Be at peace with each other." Now, I think that means we should be at peace with brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what denomination or what background, whatever differences we have, because it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that these distinctions in Christ don't matter anymore. Galatians 3:28. "There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed." There it is again. You are Israel. "And heirs according to the promise." So, those distinctions don't matter. So, when I go to the doctor's office, and they give me one of those forms to fill out with your medical background, and they ask things, questions about ethnicity, and it's like white, non-Hispanic, and black. And I always check other and write human. Because of what the Bible says, and because I know scientifically there's only one race of human beings. They're called Homo sapiens. There's only one race. And we come in different shapes and sizes and colors, but there's one race, humans. And the scriptures are pretty clear about those distinctions in Christ don't really matter. In fact, that's Paul's whole point. If you read the first chapter of Ephesians, over and over again it says, "To the faithful in Christ Jesus, blessings in Christ Jesus, through Christ, Jesus Christ, in the one he loves, in him, under Christ, in Christ, in him, in Christ, in Christ, in him, with Christ, with Christ, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus." That's Paul's whole point, is it's important to be in Jesus. And as we draw near and as we believe and surrender to Jesus, these distinctions, their importance. I'm not saying a person stops being a Jew. In my illustration, the Jewish girl was still Jewish. The Gentile dog, I mean, Tommy was still a Gentile. That didn't change. If you're black, you're black. If you're white, you're white. If you're Hispanic, you're Hispanic. That's great. But their significance at the cross is zero. The ground before the cross is as flat as this floor. It's just level. And it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, male or female, educated or not. What matters is you're in Christ. That's what matters. That's what makes the difference. And then it says, he preached peace. And one of the ways that he preached peace is he said, "Do not judge." And if you don't accuse, blame, and condemn, it's amazing how peaceful things are. Well, at least when I'm not like that with my wife, things at our house are just better. And if I am critical of her, Jesus said, "If you dish it out, you can count on getting it back." And sometimes she handles my critiques well, and sometimes she doesn't like it. Jesus preached peace because peace matters to him. And unfortunately, the church is not known as peacemongers. The church is known as a bunch of critics and complainers and sometimes hostile. Unfortunately, those people get the press. The guys who go to a military funeral and complain about it, or go to an abortion clinic and blow it up and things like that. The church is called to serve the Prince of Peace, to follow the Prince of Peace, who is our peace, who makes peace, who preached peace. We're to work for him and not for the guy we used to work for, the Prince of Hostility. So, Jesus is building the church. And he's not done yet. He's not finished. And you could hang that sign on the whole body of Christ, all 2 billion people, all 30,000 denominations, all separate congregations, Bible studies, home groups, home churches, every group, you could hang the sign, under construction, in process. That means, I don't know how you feel, Dustin, if you're building something like those beautiful counters. I know you don't, you're not, they're not perfect by your, but I like them. The counters at the City Hall, how you feel if you're in the middle of a project and somebody comes up and starts complaining, I don't know how you handle that. But we're talking about the Lord God Almighty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who's the Prince of Peace? And to criticize the church, it's a pastime of insiders and outsiders both. We don't like the music. We don't like the preaching. We don't like the way the preacher dressed. We don't like the seats. We don't like. And it's not. Take another look at that picture. The first one you showed me, Mike. Yeah, that one. See that quirky piece in the middle? One of the things that's cool about these Inca walls, they're hundreds of years old, and it's an earthquake zone. And because of the way they're made, they still can't slide a piece of paper between those stones. And my guess is you might be that weird-shaped piece in the middle. And you could complain and say, well, Lord, nobody here is like me. Duh. That's the whole point. That's how the wall works. That's how the temple that God is building comes together. Is he takes different pieces with different shapes. And imagine the complexity of building a thing we call the church when you're not done with it and all the pieces you're putting together, you're not done with any of them. And I don't know about your rough edges. Lynetta knows about my rough edges. And God is still cutting and grinding. And I don't think he's anywhere near the polishing stage yet. He's working on smoothing me out. And I could complain about her rough edges, because she has some too. Only one or two. And you have rough edges. And so you could spend your time belly aching about the rough edges and the weird shape of the other people. Or you could surrender yourself to the master builder and say, Lord, fit me in where you want me. Take off my rough edges. Well, you're right, I take care of his too, but please take care of mine. Take care of mine. You have a choice this week. Who will you serve? The Prince of Peace or the Prince of Hostility? You can make peace, and you will be blessed by God if you do. Let's pray. Lord, you're working on Hillside, and you're working on Matt and Susan and Eric and Derek and everybody who's visible and everybody who's not. And you're working on me, and I want to thank you for your patience and your gentleness. And forgive me for my whining and bellyache, and forgive all of us, Lord. Have mercy on us and be for us the Prince of Peace this week and help us to be peacemakers. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.